Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we have been reflecting on your graciousness through our singing, we are grateful that you are our God, who, although enthroned above, have provided us with a great high priest, our Savior Jesus Christ, who ever lives to intercede on our behalf before your throne. This great high priest, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, is the source of all things that have been, that are, and that will be. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. In your rich wisdom and knowledge, you ordained the birth of your Son, by the conceiving power of the Holy Ghost through the Virgin Mary, this baby who would become our Redeemer. Angels announced the birth, proclaiming glory to God in the highest. Humble shepherds witnessed this marvel, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherd said. Gracious Father, help us. Help us to be like these shepherds, faithfully making known the good news of the Savior to those we meet. And may we not lose our wonder, our astonishment, our marvel as we enter this season of Advent with all the familiarity, with all the distractions of holiday preparations, with a culture that is increasingly secular and a church that tends to follow the culture. Help us to see and savor the beauty and desirability of this one whom you sent as a baby, a human being, God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us, who would become our great Savior through his perfect life, his substitutionary death, and his subsequent resurrection from the dead. And the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It is in this Son's name we pray these things. Amen. Thank you again, Clark, and the others for leading us in our singing this morning. Well, I'm sure you're well aware that the 2019 Christmas season is here. This means many different things to many different people. For example, Christmas can mean giving and receiving gifts. Our family met together at Thanksgiving this year. We alternate years. They come to us one year at Thanksgiving, and then they come the next year to us at Christmas. That way they get to go to the in-laws, or the outlaws, I guess. They get to come to us at Christmas time, but we have our Christmas time as a family this year, the whole family. And there was some giving and receiving of gifts, and it was a good time. Christmas can mean Christmas cards and Christmas greetings, but you know, Christmas can also, to some people, mean loneliness and sorrow. Of course, it's Christmas music time. It's been that way at our house too long already. I've been saying, no, we can't do this, but it's been that way for long before Thanksgiving. I think it was around Halloween time when the Christmas music started in our house. I'm not sure. And to some, of course, Christmas means getting off work a few days or getting off school for a break, spending time with family and friends, decorating a Christmas tree, of course, celebrating the birth of Christ. But Christmas can also be grief, bring grief and painful memories to some. Traveling to visit relatives, good times, not so good times. Of course, to most, Christmas means a combination of any of these things and no doubt many, many more. But this morning and our next Sunday morning as well, Lord willing, I'd like to challenge each of us to focus on a common topic of Scripture. But as we're going to see, it's a mysterious topic as well, that being the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. We've sung about it some this morning already. We're going to take a look at a number of biblical texts over the next two Sundays. And so I hope that you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you have them ready and your fingers ready to go, because we're going to look at a lot of texts this morning. You know, Luke records the familiar account of Christ's birth in chapter 2 of his gospel. And you don't have to turn there. I'll just read these verses to you. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "In the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear." The glory of the Lord. On further in that chapter, verses 13 and 14, "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying," what? "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Glory to God in the highest. And then verse 20 of chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard as it had been told them. Glorifying and praising God. The glory of the Lord was the angelic focus at Christ's birth. And glorifying God was the shepherd's response to Christ's birth. The glory of the Lord was the wonder that filled the hearts and the mouths of the eyewitnesses to Christ's birth. The glory of the Lord does not need to be forced upon the account of Christ's birth, because the glory of the Lord is the account of Christ's birth. The Bible speaks often of God's glory. And one of those passages is found in the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40. So I invite you to open your Bible with me to Isaiah 40 this morning. And as you find Isaiah 40, let me give you a summary of the background leading up to this chapter. First of all, Isaiah's prophecy, the book of Isaiah, is presented basically in three parts. Chapters 1 to 35 are, for the most part, chapters of doom and gloom, chapters of judgment and condemnation. God speaks through Isaiah words of wrath, of vengeance, of condemnation on Israel and other nations as well. There are brief moments when the darkness is pierced with light. The light of God's mercy, the light of God's grace is always pierced, always pierces God's judgment. His judgment is always tempered by his love. So occasionally throughout these first 35 chapters, we'll see some beautiful expressions of God's grace. But the vast majority of the first 35 chapters of Isaiah's prophecy deals with God's unmitigated judgment. And I read it again this week, and it's almost discouraging. You read it, it just goes on and on. All the bad stuff that's happening. The second part of the book is much, much shorter. It's really the heart of his prophecy, chapters 36 to 39. And they provide us with a historic setting that produced the message of the overall prophecy. It is in these chapters that Isaiah describes the situation, what was going on in his time, and why God was going to bring this judgment. While these four chapters that make up the second part of the book of Isaiah are distinct from the rest of the book, in a sense, they fit with the theme of the first 36 chapters in that they relate God's judgment. And so we can say that the first 39 chapters of Isaiah's prophecy deal with judgment, God's judgment. But thankfully, the prophecy does not end with chapter 39, and that's because there is a new day coming for God's people. And that's really what chapter 40 through 66 with the rest of the book, that's what it introduces. So following 39 chapters of doom and gloom and judgment and condemnation comes a dramatic change. And let's notice that change as we read beginning verse 1 of chapter 40. "Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Now, maybe you haven't read the book of Isaiah lately, but you'll have to take my word for it, that's a pretty big change from what he's just been saying. It's a huge change. Yes, there will be a time of judgment. Yes, there will be a time of darkness. But take comfort, because salvation is coming, the prophet says. The time of fighting is going to cease. Sins, iniquities have been forgiven. And this is truly a message of hope. This is truly the dawning of a new day. There is a light at the end of the tunnel, and this is the light. The star of the morning means that the night is over. Salvation is coming. Let's go on in verses 3 and 4. It says, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, and make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Verse 4, every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Now this prophecy is what really connects us to the New Testament, where it's fulfilled in the New Testament. By whom? By John the Baptist. We read in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. True comfort, true pardoning, true salvation, true dawning of a new day is going to be introduced by a man crying in the wilderness, a man we know as John the Baptist. Now, John did not prepare a physical road. He did not go out with machinery or shovels or whatever and dig and move dirt around, all that kind of thing. But he did prepare a spiritual road. And it was a road that entered the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. And Isaiah's prophecy of valleys being lifted up and mountains being flattened and the curved roads being straightened, that represents John's task of preparing people for the arrival of their Savior. That was John's ministry. And he fulfilled that ministry by preaching repentance, by preaching confession of sin, by preaching baptism that spoke of a heart that was cleansed, a life that was changed. John the Baptist came proclaiming the arrival of salvation. But let's read on now in Isaiah's prophecy, verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. After John does his ministry of preparation, then, Isaiah says, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Ultimately, that revealing will be seen by everyone. All flesh shall see it together. And we know this is going to be true. Why? Because the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That's why. But can we be sure? Absolutely. Go down to verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Absolute truth. Why? Because God said it. That's why. Because God said it. If God says it, that settles it. And you don't have to put in there in between that, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No, God says it, that settles it. Now, it might settle it for you if you believe it, but it settles it nonetheless because God said it. A day of salvation is coming. John the Baptist will introduce it. He will prepare the hearts of men and of women. He will level the mountains and raise the valleys and straighten the curves. He will overcome the obstacles, and then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Now, what Isaiah does not see in his prophecy is what we call the church age. He doesn't see it. He jumps all the way from John's preparation to the future kingdom when everyone will see the glory of the Lord. And that omission, of course, is very common in biblical prophecy. You know, even those who were closest to Jesus had no idea that so much time would pass after his death, burial, and resurrection. Lord, are you going to set up the kingdom now? And he says, well, it's not for you to know the time of the season. But no, it's not going to come now. We know that. It's been over 2,000 years. The prophet Isaiah did not see that. And of course, think about it in the light of God's perception of time, where the scripture tells us that a day is, 1,000 years is the day? So what, 2 days have gone by since, in God's economy of things? Even those closest to Jesus had no idea that so much time would pass by. Well, that's kind of a summary of Isaiah's prophecy so far, and that brings us to what he has to say here in chapter 40. But as I stated earlier, what I'm wanting us to focus on in this Sunday and the next Sunday as well, as we come into the Christmas season, is that phrase in verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. What does it mean? What does it mean that the glory will be revealed? What is he talking about? What should we think of this? What truth is the Holy Spirit wanting to relay to us through his inspiring of this prophecy, this text of Scripture? And by the way, those are questions that you should ask every time you read a portion of Scripture. What's he talking about? What's this mean? What should I think of this? What truth is the Holy Spirit wanting me to learn through this portion of Scripture? Now, first of all, let me give you a simple truth about the glory of the Lord. Simple truth about the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord is the expression of who God is. Now, I said it was a simple, I don't mean it in a way that you're going to understand it any better than I do, okay? But it's an expression. The glory of the Lord is the expression of who God is. It's His person, it's His character, it's His attributes. The glory of the Lord is a manifestation of who God is in the world, in the entire universe, in heaven above. It's an expression of who He is. It is what bright sunshine is to the sun. It's what wet is to water. It's what heat is to fire. The glory of the Lord is the release. The glory of the Lord is the product of His presence. It is the revelation of Himself. Whenever and however God makes Himself known, we see the manifestation of His glory. Everything that exists, exists because of God. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things," what? "To Him be glory forever." Amen. Everything that exists, exists in some way because of God's nature and therefore projects God's person. Now, I want to be careful here. I'm not saying that God is everything. I'm not saying that God is in everything or that everything is God. That's pantheism. And one of the problems with pantheism, of course, it's not biblical, but pantheists do not believe in a personal God. They do not believe in a transcendent God. A God who is personal and yet above and beyond us, as we do from Scripture. So I'm not saying that. But what I do mean when I say that everything that exists projects God's person is that I'm referring to such truths as found in, for example, Psalm 8, verse 1. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. You have set Your glory above the heavens." Psalm 19, 1. "The heavens declare the glory, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork." Or Isaiah 43, verses 16 and then 19 to 20. "Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters. I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me." Everything that exists. The whole of creation exists as a revelation of God's glory, as a representation of God's person, His character, His attributes, His very nature. And when it was time for God to deliver His chosen people, the Israelites, out of Egypt, God appointed a man, Moses, to lead His people. Moses was an interesting man, to say the least. Keep a marker in Isaiah 40. Turn back to Exodus 33. Exodus 33, where we find Moses conversing with God. Exodus 33, beginning in verse 7. Exodus 33, 7. "Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp." Verse 8. Exodus 33, 8. "Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. And when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door." Now, verse 11, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again to the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent." So here's what I want you to see. I want you to see that Moses has the privilege of talking to God. The text says, as a man speaks to his friend. Now, that's quite a privilege, I would think. But Moses, being the unique individual he was, is not content with that. He's not content with that. Let's go on in verse 12. "Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people.'" Verse 14, "And he said, 'My presence,'" this is God speaking now, "'my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.' And he said to him," Moses speaking to God now, "'if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? Verse 17, and the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. So he talks with God as a friend talks with God. God knows him by name, and yet all that, and yet Moses wants more from God. Verse 18, Moses said, please show me your glory. Please show me your glory. And God's response, verse 19. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim you before my name. Proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Okay, Moses, I'll go along. I'll reveal to you who I am. That's what he said. Verse 19, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name. I'll reveal to you who I am, but you can't see my face. You say, wait a minute, he just told us that he was talking with him face to face. All right, be careful. You got a clear passage where God says, you can't see my face. Another passage says he talked to him face to face as a friend. All right, which one is the clear? The clear is you can't see him face to face. So we must go back to the other one where it says, and they talked face to face. All right, it's an expression. They're good friends. They're communing with each other. But he's not looking at his face and the glory of his face, obviously. He can't do that. You can't look at my face. He says, but after I've gone by, you can look at my back. That's what God tells him. Now, why am I saying this? Well, there were times when God revealed himself in the general revelation, in creation. The animals, the heavens, the glory of God is revealed. But there are times when he revealed himself beyond the general revelation of his creation. When he revealed his glory beyond what we see in nature to give a very special revelation of that glory. This was the case with Moses. I want you to take a look at the very next chapter of Exodus, Exodus chapter 34. Jump down to verse 29. Exodus 34, 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, he's got the Ten Commandments, basically, there what's happening. Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Get that picture? He'd been in the presence of God. Now, he can't see the face of God directly, or he'd die. And yet, just being in the very presence of God is enough, in this case with Moses, that his face had a shine to it that was not normal. And Moses wasn't even aware of it. Verse 30, Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. I guess so. His brother Moses goes up on the mountain, and he comes down a while later, and he looks different. Something's happened here, and it's kind of scary to look at this guy. Verse 31, but Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them, and afterward all the people of Israel came near. And he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. Moses' face was doing what? It was reflecting the glory of the Lord. Simple as that. You say simple? Yeah. It's not simple, but it's simple as that. His face reflected the glory of the Lord. I was reminded of the, when I read that, of the apostles. And what did the religious leaders say in the apostles' day? it was evident that they had been with Jesus. It was evident that Moses had been with God. His face reflected the very glory of God. And there are other manifestations of the glory of the Lord in Scripture. Many of them. Let me give you a couple of them. Exodus chapter 16, we learn that the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And God spoke to Moses and Aaron, and he told them about the manna that he was going to be sending for the people. Leviticus 9 speaks of the glory of the Lord being revealed in the initiation of the priestly ministry and the required animal sacrifices. Exodus 40, when the tabernacle was completed, we're told that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Numbers 14, when the people grumbled and complained and failed to enter the promised land, at Kadesh Barnea. They didn't want to go in. Oh, it's too big. The giants are too big. We're never doing anything. Grumbled and complained. What happened? The glory of the Lord appeared. Not only when he was pleased, but when he wasn't pleased with them, the glory appeared. Upon King Solomon's dedication of the completed temple, 1 Kings chapter 8, the glory of the Lord came and filled that temple. And there are many more instances of God's glory being put on display that are recorded for us in Scripture. But you know, when we read these accounts, even repeatedly, there is still a sense of mystery. Don't fully comprehend what's happening here. We can read about Moses' face glowing and think, well, that's exciting, that's neat. Okay, well, how does this work? What is this that's happening? There's a sense of mystery. It's a marvelous mystery, but it's a mystery nonetheless when we encounter a cloud or a pillar of fire or a blazing light. The accounts of God's revelation of his glory, to be honest, are difficult to understand. And there is one passage of Scripture that gives us a rather lengthy and detailed look at God's glory on display. Perhaps you've thought of it already, but keep that marker in Isaiah 40. We're going to get back to that. Turn with me, if you would please, to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. Some of you are turning pages of your Bible you haven't turned in a while, huh? Me too. Ezekiel chapter 1. Here the prophet Ezekiel, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives a description of what it was to see what is often referred to as the Shekinah. Maybe you've heard that word, Shekinah glory. The word Shekinah does not appear in the Bible. The concept clearly does. Jewish rabbis coined the word Shekinah. It's an extra-biblical expression. It is a form of a Hebrew word that literally means he caused to dwell. It signifies that it was a divine visitation of the presence or the dwelling of the Lord on this earth. Follow along as I read from Ezekiel chapter 1, beginning with verse 4. Ezekiel is speaking. He says, "As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually. And in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had a human likeness, but each had four faces, and each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like burnished bronze. Verse 8, under their wings and on their four sides, they had human hands. And the four had faces, and their wings thus. Their wings touched one another. Each one of them went straight forward without turning as they went. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. The four had the face of a lion on the right side. The four had the face of an ox on the left side. The four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces, and their wings were spread out above. Each creature had two wings, each of which touched the wing of another, while two covered their bodies, and each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit would go, they went, without turning as they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. Verse 14, and the living creatures darted to and fro like the appearance of a flash of lightning." Are you getting all of this? Got an understanding of this, do you? Clear to you what's happening? Let's read on. Verse 15. "Now as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. As for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like the gleaming of beryl, the valuable gem. And the four had the same likeness. Their appearance and construction were as it were a wheel within a wheel. When they went in any of their four directions without turning as they went. And their rims were tall and awesome, and the rims of all four were full of eyes all around. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them, and the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose. Verse 20, when the Spirit wanted to go, they went. Or wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went. And the wheels rose along with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those rose from the earth, the wheels rose along with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. This keeps going and going. Skip down to verse 26. And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward from that, and from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire. And there was brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. Let's just stop there for a moment. Can you honestly say that you have any idea what Ezekiel is seeing? You got this picture in your mind that he's looking at? I'm not saying it's impossible to have some idea what's going on. But can you honestly say you know what he's describing? You know what he's talking about? No? Me either. I haven't got the faintest idea. And I'm not saying here that there's no meaning to what Ezekiel is describing. Not at all. But what I am saying is that whatever he is describing is for all practical purposes indescribable. He is doing his best to communicate the impossible. And what is the impossible that he is attempting to communicate? Let's go on in verse 28. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Oh, okay. Such was the likeness of the appearance of the glory of the Lord. You got wheels, and you got eyes, and you got wings, and you're going this way, and not turning that way. And you know, and I read one account. This guy said, this perfectly describes UFOs. And he went into great detail with the straight legs and the landing gear and everything, you know. I don't think so. I don't think that's what it is. Ezekiel is doing his best to communicate the impossible. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. He gave it his best shot, and it was a great effort. He would see the glory of the Lord again and again, recorded verses in chapters 8, 9, and 10. But even with the repeated revelations, there was an incredible mystery in the glory of the Lord. It's there. You see the evidence of it. But boy, to try to describe it, can't put your finger on it. What is this? What is this glory? The prophet Habakkuk writes in Habakkuk 2:14, there is coming a day when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The day is coming. But until that day of full knowledge, you and I are going to have to deal with limited understanding. We may think that we fully understand what Ezekiel is talking about here, and he's talking about the glory of the Lord. Yes, I'm not denying that. That's exactly what he's talking about. But I really can't be sure what picture he's got, what he's seeing. We may think that we fully understand, but we really don't. You know, creation revealed the glory of the Lord, and the special glory appearances, the Shekinah, revealed his glory. But even with those, there was mystery. And if that's all we had, if all of our understanding of God's glory was contained in the creation and in Shekinah, the entire matter would be shrouded in mystery, shrouded in confusion. But God wants us to know him. God wants us to perceive him. He wants us to understand his self-revelation. But how can we ever know and perceive and understand if this is all we have? Well, this is where Isaiah's prophecy comes. Let's go back to Isaiah 40. And again, note what he says. Beginning in verse 1, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Verse 3, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Now Isaiah says that a greater disclosure, a fuller revelation is coming. The mystery of the glory of the Lord in creation, the mystery of the glory of the Lord in the Shekinah experiences will be removed in the revelation that will come. And so as we wind down this morning, turn with me, if you would please, to the New Testament book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, where we'll see how the New Testament speaks of the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1 is a text that deals with the true Christmas story. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Let's stop right there. Hebrews 1, 1 says that God spoke. That's the subject. That's the verb. God spoke. God disclosed himself. God revealed himself. And he did so long ago and at many times and in many ways. And we've noted some of those times. We've noted some of those ways this morning. And his primary means of speaking, his primary means of self-revelation, the writer of Hebrews says, was to our fathers. That would be the historic progenitors, the national ancestors of Israel. To our fathers by the prophets. Now think about this in light of what we've observed this morning. God did not remain silent. God did not stay invisible. He did not stay in the shadows, but he revealed his glory. He did it first in the glory of creation. And then he did it repeatedly in the light of the glory of the Shekinah, the special occasions when he invaded the lives of the Old Testament peoples. But those were not the greatest self-revelations in time past. The greatest came through the prophets. And what's that mean? What the prophets do? They wrote the word. The greatest came through the writing of the Old Testament. We read in Amos chapter 3, verse 7, "For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets." God has disclosed himself. And how has he done it? He's done it through the prophets in the writing of the Old Testament. Through God's word, through the scriptures. Creation and Shekinah are limited. God's word sheds light on it, gives content to both creation and Shekinah. In Job chapter 26, Job speaks of God's marvelous power that's revealed through the created universe. And then he says this, Job 26, 14, "Behold, these," speaking of God's marvelous power exhibited in creation, "these are but the outskirts of his ways, and how small a whisper do we hear of him." Say, wait a minute. Job is saying that God's revelation of himself and creation is a whisper? Did you go out and see the sunset the other night? The beauty of it? Travel westward a few hours and you see the glory of the Rocky Mountains? You say, God's revelation in creation is just a whisper? Wow. Yeah. How small a whisper do we hear of him? God's creation was a whisper of his glory. Shekinah was but a whisper of his glory. But when he spoke through the prophets, through his word, through the Old Testament, he did not speak in a whisper. He spoke in a full voice. A full voice. But even that full voice was full of mystery. Even that full voice was full of mystery. Did you know that? Consider the man Daniel. I don't know that there is a more godly man than Daniel from the pages of the Old Testament. He knew how to pray. He knew how to walk with God. He knew how to obey God. He had a sense of history. He lived over 90 years and he saw God work through all of those years, all the different kings that he served under. He was faithful all the time. He had revelations from God unequaled by anybody else. He saw the future like no one else in the Old Testament. He was an incredible man. And yet even with his close personal relationship with God, at the very end of the inspired writing, the Old Testament book that bears his name, Daniel, He had this to say, Daniel chapter 12, verse 8, I heard, but I did not understand. What? Daniel? Daniel, you don't understand what you've just heard? No, he didn't. That's just how it is. That's just how it is. If we only had creation, we'd just have a whisper. If we only had Shekinah, we'd just have a whisper. We have the Old Testament, and we have God speaking in full voice, but even in that, there is a mystery. I don't understand, says Daniel. Recall the words of the Apostle Peter, found in 1 Peter 1, 10 to 12. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. With all that the ancient prophets had, there was still a mystery. Still a mystery. The fullness was still missing. Yes, creation helped. Yes, Shekinah helped. The Word of God helped. But there was still an incompleteness in it all. But that changed. Look at Hebrews 1 again. Long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, verse 2, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. Now, God spoke to us. God revealed Himself through creation. That was great. It's fantastic. Let's look around. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that men are without excuse because of God's revelation and creation. They know there's a God. The only way that they deny that there's a God is they suppress the truth. They push it down. They don't want it. Creation's beautiful. It's a whisper. The Shekinah glory that came to Moses and to others. The bright light. The pillar of fire. The pillar of cloud. It was fantastic revelation of God. It was a whisper. The Old Testament itself, giving meat to, expounding upon the creation, and describing the Shekinah glory, as wonderful as it was full voice of God, but it was still a mystery. There's something missing. Creation was a whisper. Shekinah was a whisper. The Old Testament was a full voice. But His Son is a shout. His Son is a shout. You can't mistake it. And you don't want to miss it. But that's for next time, Lord willing. That's for next time, Lord willing. The fullness is revealed. Isaiah said, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And the question for you this morning as we close this time is this. How have you responded to this glory? How have you responded to this glory? Has there ever been a time in your life when you humbly bowed before the Lord of glory? You confessed your sin. You confessed your need of a Savior. You confessed your own unworthiness. You believed that He alone can provide the salvation that you so desperately need. Are you prepared to meet this King of glory? This Lord of glory? Isaiah said, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it. That hasn't happened yet. But it's going to. How do we know? Because God said it. And when God said it, His word shall not pass away. The condition of your heart in this life will determine if your preparation is sufficient to meet the Lord of glory. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for our sake, God made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. What have you done with the glory of the Lord? Have you prepared to meet this Lord of glory? If you have any questions regarding your salvation, you're not sure that if you faced eternity today, you would be with the Lord of glory in heaven, then I urge you, I beg of you to speak with me or someone else before you leave for today. Don't put it off. Tomorrow may be too late. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. I trust you'll be here next week, and we'll talk about that shout from God in the revelation of His glory through His Son. Father, thank you for your word, and I thank you for your glory. I thank you that we have a better understanding of your glory even than the Old Testament prophets did. And it's not because we're better or because we deserve more. It's because in your timing and your ordaining, you have already sent your Son, and we've got the New Testament written, and we've got the Holy Spirit living within us, our resident teacher and comforter, and we can have somewhat of an understanding. Father, I don't anticipate that we will ever fully understand your glory. But that glory will keep us and teach us and instruct us throughout all eternity. It is so magnificent. It is so eternal. It is so infinite. Thank you for revealing it to us piece by piece over the centuries. We look forward to the day when the earth will be covered with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, even as the waters cover the earth. I pray that everyone within the sound of my voice this morning would be ready for that day, ready to see and revel in the Lord of glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.